I heard ladies singing this morning that I don't get to hear. So that was nice to hear you ladies this morning that are up here, because you're usually back there. Okay, so on to the chairs. What I want to talk about, this has to do with where we're going this morning in the teaching. Hopefully it wasn't too much of a distraction. Hopefully it actually engaged you a little bit differently in worship this morning. So the reason I wanted to move the chairs around is we're moving into Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them, Philippians chapter 2. If you have a smartphone, you can jump online and just open up a Bible app or jump onto a online Bible, but Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11 all morning this morning. And the reason that I messed the chairs up a little bit this morning is because I was wanting to make a point that so often in our lives, we sort of oversee or miss all the things that people do to serve us. Do you realize that when you come in here on a Sunday morning, somebody's always establishing the chairs and getting them all organized and making sure they're all nice and lined up? It doesn't just happen. There's somebody that has to do that. Somebody's always putting the coffee out. You know, sometimes we can take for granted that the coffee's just there, but somebody had to put the coffee out. All around us all the time, people are serving us. Just for you to get here this morning, you probably drove in a car that somebody had to put together so that you could drive here. You rode on roads or drove on roads, hopefully drove on roads, that somebody had to actually build and construct and put out there. All around us, every day, hundreds and hundreds of people are serving us in a myriad of different ways, so many different ways. And so I wanted to move the chairs around just to help us realize just how much people are serving us. Now, one of the things that happens around the church, and you may never ever think about it, but the pastoral care team came up with this idea, and that's where I drew the line. They said, let's take the toilet paper out of the bathrooms. I was like, that might not be a good idea, okay? So, because, you know, we take for granted, paper towels are always there, toilet paper's always there as well. Well, what we're going to be talking about this morning is that Paul instructs us that if we want joy, if we want to choose joy and have joy in our lives, one of the ways we get there is not by serving ourselves, not by looking for everybody to wait on us, to take care of our needs, to have my needs met, to have my stuff all taken care of. The way that we actually can have joy in our lives is when we begin to serve other people. Instead of getting, we begin to give. Instead of being served, we're the ones who begin to serve. And in Philippians chapter 2, what Paul does is sort of fascinating. He talks about how the church needs to be unified and come together, serving one another. And then he lifts up the example of Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? Even Jesus Christ himself, the God, the King of the universe, did not come to be served, but came to serve. And Paul says that's our ultimate example. And so this morning, Father, as we move into your word, as we open up the scriptures, we open up Philippians chapter 2 and begin to dig in, I pray, God, that you will be our instructor and you will be our guide, that we'll learn from you and your word. God, thank you for putting these words into the Apostle Paul's mouth and then into his pen so that he could write it down for us to learn from, for us to grow from. Father, as we're walking through this incredible book of joy, I pray you will teach us and show us how to have joy despite the circumstances, regardless if we're going through a tough time, that we can choose to have joy in our homes, in our lives, in our work, in our church. And so, Father, help us to be seekers of joy, that incredible mark, that incredible gift of the Spirit that's given to all that call on you. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or your bulletins, you can also follow along there and take some notes. I left some blanks in there that you can fill out as well. So let's jump right into God's Word this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and let's take a look at the first couple verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. We were not created to do life as spiritual loners. There's no spiritual loners allowed. In fact, Paul spends several of his writings talking about the church and the spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are given because we need each other. We need to rely on each other as we all become the body of Jesus Christ. Nobody is the body of Jesus Christ all by themselves. We all together form the body of Jesus Christ as each one of us brings our gifts into the church. So God does not give all the gifts to one person. I don't have all the spiritual gifts. You don't have all the spiritual gifts. So the only way that we can be complete is when we come together as a church and we form the body of Jesus Christ together. So there's some things that Paul lists out here that as we come together, it can only happen. These things come to us when we become the body of Jesus. So here's a couple. Encouragement from Christ. Encouragement from Christ. We should want to live in unity because we know that the encouragement from being united with God's family, no matter what. When you have a bad week, a bad hair day, or just hit a rough patch in life, God's church is here to hopefully pick you up, to encourage you, and to pray with you. So encouragement comes from the body. Paul then goes on and gives another idea, and I just labeled this as belonging. Belonging. It seems that most people are looking for a place to belong. Do you folks remember the 80s show Cheers? How many of you remember Cheers? Going to date you a little bit. Remember that? I love the theme song in there, and the chorus, I think, could be a great theme song for a church. Listen to this. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see your troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Remember that song? Okay, so you started singing it with me there? That's the church. The church should be a place where everybody knows your name. Where we're all going through trials and troubles and struggles and whatnot together, but when we're in it together, we can encourage one another as we belong to one another, as we belong as part of the body of Jesus Christ. So when a person accepts Jesus Christ, they automatically become part of his spiritual body, united with his spiritual church. And then Paul says we have the fellowship with the Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ that unites us together. It partners with us, and it partners with the gospel working inside of us, and it leads us in service, and it leads us in worship. When we come to worship, we're not just coming in and singing songs because we know how to sing, and we know how to play notes, and we know how to do instruments or use our voice. When we come into worship, it is a spiritual act, and the Spirit should be leading us in worship. And the Spirit should be leading us in what we're doing and what we're saying to other people and how we're mingling, how we're getting along, how we're running our lives. And so the Spirit is given to us. As we truly see, the Spirit is working in each other's lives and we're drawn into unity within the church. And then lastly, we have shared care and mercy Paul leads us to. All the things he writes, then comfort from his love, fellowship with the Spirit, tenderness and compassion, gifts within us that we are given to share with each other within the church. We are to share care and mercy with the body of Jesus Christ in his church. Paul then instructs the Philippians that in these things they are to be like-minded, and in so doing, make my joy complete, Paul says. These things make us one. They unify us. You see, God never intended for any of us to do life alone. There's no room for spiritual loners. Now, I'd like to share, I hope it's okay with you, I want to share a little bit of my evolution in church attendance, okay, and some of my thinking in this. When I was a young pastor, I would run into people, and every now and then they would tell me, well, Pastor John, I really don't need the church to be spiritual. I don't need the church to be a good Christian. And I would listen to that, and I would see their lives, and I actually thought, wow, you know, you're pretty solid, you're a pretty solid person, and maybe you don't need the church to be spiritual. And then my thinking began to evolve. As I began to read Scripture and began to understand Scripture more, I began to evolve in my thinking. I began to realize, you know what? You may not need the church, but the church needs you. You see, if God built the church to be his body, and if he gifted all of us in different ways within his body, then when you are not here, when you are not part of God's church, you're actually robbing God's church of the spiritual gifts that he placed in you. And so my thinking evolved. No, you may not need the church, but the church does need you. And now it's evolved even further in my thinking on this front. And here's the idea. If I run into somebody now, my thinking is, when somebody says, well, I really don't need the church to be spiritual, my thought is hogwash. You only think you're spiritual, and you have not read God's Bible very closely. Because, see, when you read God's Bible, one of the things he clearly tells us is he built us to be in unity with other people. And first and foremost, with unity with Christ and unity with his body, the church. And so if you're thinking, well, I don't need the church, yes, you do, because God did not build us to be spiritual loners. He built us to be in partnership with him and with his church. And so my thinking's evolved a little further. You do need the church, even though you think you don't. Yes, you do. You need God's church. And so Paul reminds us, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He's talking to the church, that this is what the church is to be all about. Well, last week we took a look at Paul's words about those who preach Christ out of rivalry or selfish ambition. And now he pushes that thought even further forward. He tells us not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. And here, conceit refers to empty glory. I want to do something for my glory rather than Christ's glory. And even Christ didn't seek glory for himself, but he sought glory for the Father in heaven. You cannot experience humility. You cannot experience unity without humility. Those two things go hand in hand. If you're going to be unified, you're going to have a good bit of humility as well. If your marriage is fractured and hurting, let me ask you a question. How humble are you in your marriage? Do you ever humble yourself? Do you ever say, I'm sorry? Do you ever ask for help from your spouse? Do you ever tell your spouse that you need them, that they're important to you, that you can't do life without them? You see, you can't have unity without humility. And Paul gets right into the nitty-gritty of this. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I like the way he put that. He doesn't say that we're to ignore our own interests, that we're to ignore ourselves and what we need. He says you need to take care of yourself, but not only yourself, you also need to look to the interests of others. So it's not just about you, it's also about other people. And you need to be looking to how to comfort and how to care for and how to love others that are around you. And here's a great test of humility. This is a test right out of Paul's own life. Are you willing to serve even when no one else notices? Or how about this one? Might have to swallow a little harder here. Are you willing to serve even when somebody else gets the credit for what you've done? Now see, we're polite people and we'd be like, yeah, I'll do it. But we'll have to swallow hard on that one a little bit. And you see, this is exactly what was happening to Paul. There was a group of people that were preaching Christ, and they were actually preaching against Paul, and they were taking credit for this great preaching and the advancement of the gospel that Paul actually had a big hand in doing, and they were taking credit for all that. And Paul had to swallow hard, and as we looked at in the last chapter, he said, you know what, Ed, whether by false motives or true, who cares as long as Christ is preached? Paul had to swallow some pride. He had to have humility. And we cannot have unity. We can't have unity in our homes. Can't have unity in the church unless we also have humility along with it. So let's move on. The example of Jesus Christ, the second half of what we're looking at here. So Paul hopes that the Philippian church will learn to live together, and then he instructs them to be unified through humility, but he doesn't leave them there on his own. He doesn't sort of say, okay, I hope you can figure this out. I hope you can get this. He says the ultimate example of humility comes through Jesus Christ. And then he gives us some scripture to back that up from himself. So he's quoting some of the Old Testament. This passage provides the foundation for Christ-like living. It's the full depth of truth that's calling us into worship and calling us to follow him. Obedience and worship results in experiencing joy. So here's what Paul says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So three big things here that Christ did. Number one, he stepped down from glory. He possessed everything. He was the creator of the world. It was his hand. In John 1, it says that he was there. The Word was the Word that was there, formed everything. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. He was in the world. The world did not know him. Jesus put all this together. He was in charge and in rule of everything that we see, feel, and touch. And he walked away from that. And he didn't just walk away from all that power, prestige, and honor. He walked away to become part of his own creation. He took off, if you will, the mantle of his deity. He didn't take off his deity, but the mantle and the power and all the glory that goes with it, and he became human. Christ took on flesh, and he became a servant. And it's fascinating, you know, he didn't come as a king. He didn't come to a position of honor. He didn't come to the Trump household. He came as a blue-collar carpenter, as an everyday worker, in humble circumstances, born in a manger, born to no prestige, born to no places of control and power. And then lastly, we see that he was crucified, that he gave everything up to die at the hands of his own creation. He gave his very blood and life to provide salvation to us. Our Savior's life was marked by humble servant. He didn't come to be served. He said of himself in Mark 10, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for sin. And Paul tells the Philippian people that if you want to have true joy, then you must take on the mantle, the banner of Jesus Christ. You must take on his mindset. So listen to these words again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have enjoyed computers? Okay. How many of you enjoyed computers? You've played a game on a computer, maybe you've done some videos, maybe you work on them every day, maybe you've emailed a little bit. Some of you older folks, you crack me up how much you're into Facebook and email and whatnot. I think that's sort of cool. So computers give us a lot of joy. But let me ask you another question. How many of you have been frustrated with computers? Okay, like cell phones not working, or the computer crashing, or candy. We had problems this morning and thought, oh no, no more words. We're not going to be able to do music again this morning. You know, so computers can be a great thing or they can be a horrible thing. And I tell people that computers are great when they work. Okay, they're great when they work. Now, how many of you have ever opened a computer up? Anybody gotten inside of one a little bit? You know, I've built a couple computers. I've rebuilt a couple computers. For some of you, just doing this freaks you out. Oh, you know, it's going to jump out. The guts are going to fall out. It's all going to die. And my computer's going to not work and blah, 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 blah. Okay. I've done enough of this stuff. Not afraid of this at all. Okay. This was the old media computer that we actually got rid of. And now the new one, hopefully it'll keep working. But this is just the inside of a computer. Now, to a lot of you, as you look at the inside of this, it looks like just a bunch of hunk of metal and circuit boards and wires and all sorts of just stuff crammed in there, okay? But here's the deal. All that stuff has a purpose, All right, so let's just look through here really quick. Some of you don't know there's certain things you shouldn't touch because it'll heat up. It can zap you a little bit, okay? So you got to be careful. Or you can zap it and fry the whole thing just like that. This little box up here, this is the... I just lost the name of that. That's horrible. Power pack, power supply. It gives the juice to the whole computer and whatnot. You can't really see in there too much, but that green board in the background, that's the motherboard. That's sort of like the body of the whole thing, holding everything together. Behind this little fan right here, fan right there. Behind that fan is the CPU, the central processing unit. That gets really hot. If you touch that, you're going to burn your hand. That's why there's a fan on there. But that's like the brains. It does everything. Right here, you can't quite see it, but it's sticking off the front. It's a hard drive. It remembers everything. These little chips right back in here, they're memory chips, so that's what does all your processing. The computer, the CPU uses the memory chips. There's like short-term memory, if you will. This is a video card. So this thing does something, but if you can't see it, then who cares? So the video card lets you be able to see that. And this one, it has a network card. There's also a sound piece on the motherboard back there. Here's the thing. If any one of the main parts in this thing doesn't work, this becomes a boat anchor. How many of you have a boat anchor at home? If this goes out, if the power supply goes out, you're shot. If the motherboard goes bad, you're shot. If the hard drive goes bad, well, you can go get another hard drive, okay? Memory goes shot, goes bad, you're shot, you know. If all of this doesn't work together, then this can't do what it's supposed to do. A couple weeks ago, this is where computers can be so frustrating. A couple weeks ago, we spent over $1,000 to get new media equipment to upgrade media because this thing just wasn't cutting it anymore. I spent several days because we got a fancy media card and everything for the thing, and it didn't work. All that money, and it wouldn't do what it was supposed to do. You know what? The church is a whole lot more complicated than this. And this is what Paul's talking about to us. He's telling us that if every part in the church isn't serving, isn't doing what it's supposed to do, if it isn't functioning within the gifts that God designed it to do, then the church is not going to be able to do what it's supposed to do. The church becomes pointless, like a boat anchor. And so this morning, what I want to encourage you to do, I'm going to let you take the sermon home on your own. So you get to cater the sermon to end it this morning all on your own. I want to look back through the scripture one more time. And as we look through this scripture, here's what I want you to do. I want you to contemplate what two things. Paul lists a lot of things about the church and my gifts and how I'm to use those gifts and serve one another. He lists off a lot of stuff about how we're to act. And what I'd like you to do is I would like you to think through, what are two things I need to work on this week? What are two things I need to work on? And here's what I did. I redesigned the bulletin. Let me get the bulletin, the response card. And the response card this morning, so hopefully everybody had a bulletin when you came in. I want you just to rip that off. The response card, instead of passing in the offering plate, I don't want to see any of these show up, okay? These all go home with you. I want you to take the response card, and I simply put on the response card. Today, we have redesigned the connection card to help connect the teaching of the worship service to your week. Pastor John went into detail about joy of serving others, is based on Philippians 2, 1 through 11. As you have taken a closer look at these verses, what two things might you work to improve this week? I'd like you to write them right down there. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take that card home and put it on your bathroom mirror or somewhere where you're going to see it, okay, all throughout the week. Oh, yeah, I want to work on those two things. I want to have joy. I want to listen to what Paul's telling us to do. Those are two things that I want to improve on. I want to get better at. May not get perfect, but I want to get better at. So to do this, I realize that the very act of doing this is going to cause you to have to go through two acts of humility just to do it. The first act of humility that you're going to have to go through is first to admit you're not perfect. Wow. You're not perfect. And there's some areas that you may need to work on, you may need to improve. And so simply by filling that out, this is an act of humility, saying there's an area or two that I need to improve. And act number two that's going to happen simply by doing this is you're going to have to admit that to somebody in your household. Because if you're going to put this on the bathroom mirror, somebody else may read that and may say, wow, you're working on that? I could list more, but okay. Maybe they'll pray for you, okay? Maybe they'll lift you up in prayer and be praying as you work on whatever you wrote down there. Okay. I closed my Bible and I shouldn't have. Let me reopen it. Let me read this passage to you again. As I read, I want you to consider, what two things could I work on? You can take this sermon home. You can drive this home all on your own. You make the pick. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, you can be an encourager. If any comfort from his love, maybe you need to be a comforter. If any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even a death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What two things are you going to write down? What two of Paul's instructions are you going to work on this week? As we round out the sermon this morning, I think it's fitting. It's neat. We do communion on the last Sunday of the month. And I just think it's fascinating how God's Word, the Scriptures, the sermon, the teaching on Sunday morning, all just sort of comes together. And God just sort of puts these pieces together and orchestrates this. As we round out worship, I want to move into communion. And this is good news because God knows that we're not perfect. He knows that we have faults, but he still loves us so much that he wants us to get better. He wants us to be more his children every day and more like him. And this morning, we've talked a lot about humility and being unified as the body of Jesus Christ called the church. And back in Corinthians, he was writing to the people of Corinth. And in chapter 11, Paul addresses their state of mind. And he brings together communion as part of this, as it all comes together. Communion is the ultimate representation of being unified with Christ's mission and unified with Christ and unified with Christ's church. And then Paul gives a discourse that if our hearts are not right, if our hearts are not right with God, our hearts can't be right with our fellow man. And if our hearts aren't right with fellow man, our hearts can't be right with God as well. And so Paul instructs us as he comes to instructs the Corinthian church as they come to communion. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And so Paul is saying, we do this. Communion is done in community. It's done with the body of Jesus Christ. Now, as a church, we don't serve closed communion. Some churches serve closed communion. You have to be a member of the church in order to take communion in their church. We serve open communion. In other words, anyone who comes is welcome to come to the communion table and take communion. But with that said, we also need to think and we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure our heart's right with fellow man, our heart's right with God. And so this morning, as we serve communion, if you're not in a place where you should take communion, just pass the elements on. You don't have to take them. Nobody's going to look at you and think, oh, they didn't take communion. Just pass the elements on. It's no big deal. Make sure your heart is right with Christ. If your heart is right, then I invite you to come. And I invite you to join in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray over the elements. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of communion this morning, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Father, joy has a lot to do with how we're getting along with other people. And Father, Paul brought that up in big fashion here in chapter 2. And so often, God, our unity gets destroyed when we're looking out for our interests, when we're wanting ourselves served, when we want our will over everybody else, and we can't be unified at that point. So unity only comes through humility when we lay down our wants and our desires to raise up other people, to not only take care of our own needs, but to take care of our neighbors and our Christian brothers and sisters as well. So, Father, as we come to the communion table this morning, speak to our hearts. Draw us into this moment. Allow us to check and make sure that our hearts are right with you so that our hearts can be right with our fellow man. With that, God, I pray that you'll bring your blessing to the juice that we have before us this morning, and that it'll be holy unto us, that as we take of it and the flavor fills our mouth, that we'll remember your blood that was shed for us. And Father, I ask your blessing upon the wafers, the bread that is before us this morning, that they too may remind us of your body that was given for us, that God, you became man in the form of Jesus Christ, and you walked on this earth. You were part of this earth. And then as we looked at in Scripture this morning, you humbled yourself, you became obedient even to death. You came to serve in the most ultimate of ways, giving your life as a ransom for us and penalty or payment for the penalty of our sin. So may the bread remind us this morning of all that you've given and all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for these elements of communion that we can take and enjoy together this morning. Amen.